I'm becoming convinced as I allow, as I look into this whole process of discipleship and being a follower of Jesus, that actually being a follower is much like what you read in Scripture, John and James on the seashore fishing with Dad, and Jesus comes along. Obviously, there's a relationship there, but Jesus comes along, looks at James and John and goes, hey, you guys, follow me. And what you see James and John doing, which is fairly shocking, is they drop their nets, poor Dad, and they quit. They walk off the job. And they go follow. And it seems pretty abrupt. And you do feel sorry for Zebedee. Like, you know, he's just minding his own business. And there go his sons walking off. But I believe it's a picture of what actually what Christ is, what Jesus calls us to as far as following him. That it's an actual shift away from how you live, from what you're doing, from how you live life, how you view life, to now you're going to you follow him. Literally, you follow. You adopt his lifestyle. You adopt his rule for life. You follow him. And I believe it's that hard. And I believe if your life isn't being transformed, and that, by the way, isn't the Holy Spirit just coming and doing a wand over your head and all of a sudden you're changed. That is you making a choice as well with the Holy Spirit and changing how you view life, how you view the world, how you view people, how you view God, and walking differently. It's a different walk. And I think that's what it's come to. And the Sermon on the Mount, now I wish this was my quote, but it's David Roos's quote, but I think it's excellent. It's bang on where he says there, you can't be a kingdom people and not end up on a collision course with the Sermon on the Mount. I go, amen. You can't. Because the Sermon on the Mount is one of those in your face. Here's what I'm all about, Jesus is saying to us. And so what we're doing this summer, throughout the summer, is different people are going to be speaking. But just picking one teaching, one little of the sub-teachings in there, and looking at it, how it connects with the introduction to this, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, the first 12 verses. We call it the Beatitudes. Forget that word. It's an introduction to this manifesto statement or this shift that Jesus is bringing in as he brings in the kingdom of God. With that, so let's hit. Have you heard enough of that stuff for the last year? I don't get it actually. But I understand that it's a reality. It's bizarre, actually. Fake news is what it is. It's media that's custom made to fool you. Now, not necessarily not for like a ha-ha joke, you know, your early morning joke. Uh-uh. There's a reason for it. Sometimes it's for profit, right? Why it's created. Sometimes it's for political gain, right? Twist things. Sometimes it's actually a crime that's being committed, right? Things get twisted. And sometimes it's just a viral prank to go out there and to see how far it spreads and how many millions of people share the thing with a million other people, right? So that you got a billion people all hearing this thing. Now, here's the thing. This may seem innocent. Fake news may seem, blah, blah. It'll go away, you know, fad right now. It'll go away. Not a big deal. Big deal. It's a big deal because it challenges the veracity or the truthfulness, trustworthiness of real reporting, of real news. That's what it does. It undermines it. It breaks down that foundation that you can depend on. And now, so when you hear a news report, you do go sometimes. Well, is that true? it brings huge doubt in, and it is a serious thing. And people get to the point where they no longer know what's true. What's true? Do we trust CNN? Do we trust CBC? Do we trust the Globe and Mail? Who knows, right? And actually, Jesus addresses this. not fake news specifically, but he addresses this whole thing of presenting something as true when it's false. Presenting something that is true as true when it's actually, it isn't true. And Jesus really, he dislikes it. Dislikes it. And he has no problem getting into people's faces when they try to, when they present this type of fake news. I want to read to you Matthew 5, 33 to 37. If you have your Bibles, you can read it along with me. Now, I do my teaching from the New Living Translation, but they all basically say the same thing. And here, Jesus says, "You have also heard that our ancestors were told you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say to you, do not make any vows. Do not say, 'By heaven,' because heaven is God's throne. And do not say, 'By the earth,' because the earth is his footstool. And do not say, 'By Jerusalem,' for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. And do not even say, 'By my head.' You can't turn one hair white or black. Just say a simple, 'Yes, I will,' or 'No, I won't.' Anything beyond this is from the evil one." Now, when you read the scriptures two-dimensionally, and that's the phrase I use, two-dimensionally, rather than looking in the depth, we tend to look at, Jesus says, don't make vows. That's what we tend to look at. And we go, you know, so don't make a vow. And sometimes we apply it in when it comes to, if you have to go to court as a witness and they want you to swear on the Bible, and some won't swear on the Bible because the Bible says we shouldn't swear by anything or make a vow. We need to ask the question, Jesus, why are you saying, why this? Why are you picking this out for? What's your point behind no vows? Why is that? That's the question when you read scripture, you need to ask why. Why this? Of all the things you could talk about, Jesus, why are you mentioning vows? Because for Jesus, he's digging down at something deep inside that is devious, and it's the whole thing of inauthenticity. Inauthentic, fake. Jesus does not like fake at all. If you start to follow him, you'll find that out. You'll discover as you follow. He doesn't like fake. And the thing with the vows is it's revealing something about people. Now, when the religious people and the pious folks in Jesus' day, when they would make an oath by swearing on heaven or earth or Jerusalem or their head, I don't know if they swore by their head. I've heard people swear, you know, cross my heart, hope to die, or swear on my mother's grave. And we do it without thinking. We do it as if, and that's the thing, as if that should validate what you're saying or that should give it more strength. And that's what Jesus is going after. Because back in his day, what it was looking like was they were trying to be more religious by saying that. By saying, swear by heaven, make an oath, heaven or earth or, you know, that. It was religious, looked holier than thou. And there was a lot of people that looked religious, and Jesus confronted them head on all the time. It was big. And the fact of the matter, see, the question becomes, for Jesus, his struggle is, why do you need to attach what you say to something? Why? Why is that? And what popped into my head was the truth isn't truth if it has to be propped up. Like, if what you say has to be propped up by swearing on my mother's grave or on whatever,
Why? Why is that? That's what Jesus was going after. And that he said, it should just be a simple, yes, I will, no, I won't. And your word carries. It shouldn't have to. How you live your life shouldn't have to be backed up by something. That's what he was going after. And there was also a strong call to his disciples and how they should live their life. And Jesus, he saw through people who were fake, who were trying to look good. And for Jesus, see, he's the giver of life, real life. And if you're faking it, counterfeit, in other words, not good, not cool at all. It's like fake news. It undermines, and what it was undermining was the truthfulness, the trustworthiness of the gospel message, trustworthiness of God, the trustworthiness of people. Didn't like fake. He was like, no, don't do it. Don't go down that road. Because when you think about it, when you got to put a false front on, it says something. It says something. One thing it says, here's one of the implications when you put a false front, when you be fake. It says that outward appearances are more important than what's on the inside. That it is important to have a good front for that people see something good. And Jesus, like, if you remember later on in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 23, what did he call the Pharisees and religious people? You bunch of whitewashed tombs. Think of a tomb, nicely painted on the outside. Inside, it stinks of rotting bodies, right? That's what he called them. And he went after them. He said, you know, you wash the outside of the cup, but you don't clean the inside. Went after that strongly, right? He was like, he was a hard dude. So it says that when you put on that false front, that outward appearances apparently are more important than what's inward. Number two, I would say there's a need there. There's that person, me, if I go around putting a false front on, perhaps there's a need there to look better than you, which is arrogance. You won't win any applause by Jesus on that one. The other thing, too, is it's a fear of rejection. That if I took the false front away, you wouldn't like what you saw. And that's more a reflection on other people, and we'll get to that next week, who want to judge. who want to judge. Because rejection is a horrible feeling. To know, because of who you are, I can't accept you. I can't receive you. Horrible. Painful. And so we put on false fronts. Eugene Peterson in the message says something to the effect of that we put on religious lace. We lace our words. We put lace on our words. He calls it religious lace. In our actions, our attitudes, our words, well, it's things we say. We make it, and it's fake. It's not real at all. And like I said, as far as Jesus was concerned, it should be yes or no. Simple statement like that. That's how we should live our life. Not just in what we say, but in how we live. That what we see, what people see, is what people get. Just like that. It should, seriously, that's what he's calling us to. It's a hardcore stuff. Now, risky? Darn right. Because if I peel that facade off, you might not like what you see. A lot of times we don't like what we see because we place huge expectations on other people. Well, you should be, you know. I expected this from you. And then you see the real and you go, ooh. And there's more to that there. What's the antidote to fake Christianity? What's that? Yeah. It's authentic Christianity. Be real. And that's what authentic means. It means genuine, real, trustworthy. What you see is what you get. Have you ever bought anything? You thought you were getting a good thing, and then you get it? Usually it's mail order stuff, sometimes, right? They show this beautiful picture of this thing, then you get it, and it's a little wrapped up. It's not authentic. It's not real. Francis of Assisi, back in the 13th century. Everybody familiar with who that is? Right? Francis of Assisi, he came from a very aristocratic family, lots of money. They lived high up in the city of Assisi where all the rich people lived. But when he had this encounter with Jesus, he went down to, like, physically, geographically down into the lower parts of the city, of that town, where the poor people were, where the lepers were, right down to the lowest of the low. That's what he felt he was to become, and he rejected all the rich, all the riches and all that went with it. And he rejected he went toe-to-toe with the church because didn't like how they presented themselves, the hierarchy and all the, you know, basically the pride that went with it. What was interesting about Francis, they wore like a burlap-type robe or a tunic, what they called a tunic. And Francis would sew patches on his tunic on the outside, because usually you would sew a patch on the inside. He sewed them on the outside. You know why? He sewed patches on the outside because he wanted people to know that what you see on the outside is what's on the inside. I'm just like you. And he refused to dress as if he's all put together. Refused to. Similar to the Vineyard movement. You know, we have come as you are, you'll be loved. And it's you can dress cash. Right now, cash is cool in the church. All churches. You know, that's cool. Wasn't the intent for dressing cash in the Vineyard. The reason for dressing casual was that what you see on the outside is what we are on the inside. We are just like everybody else. We just follow Jesus. That's the only difference. We don't, not wrong if you do dress. It's nothing to do with that. It's just about being real. Because here's the thing. When you're being real, Jesus can move in. Kingdom can come in. Go back. Remember, we take all these little teachings, anchor them back into the introduction, which is the Beatitudes. And who's blessed in the Beatitudes? Those who know they're poor in spirit, right? They're blessed. Those who are mourning. The humble are blessed. When you recognize your brokenness, when you acknowledge it, when you're vulnerable, that's when the healing can come in. I think it's a lot like you go to the doctor, and if I go to the doctor and she asks me, so how are you? Oh, I'm great. And don't tell her how I am if I'm not vulnerable and open. And go, well, this is how I actually am. I can't get better, right? Because I put on this front that says, I'm okay. Nothing wrong with me. However, doctors do what God does a lot to us sometimes. Get us on the table, and let's start, you know, they start doing this stuff, right? Because if you're hiding anything, you can't hide can't hide that, right? And then that's what God does to us sometimes. Have you ever had that experience? God pushes a button and it reveals something about you. And you go, what's that? But that's when we're open, when we're ourselves, we can receive healing. Healing can come. It's being transparent, and that's when the Spirit comes. You look at who Jesus was able to heal. It was people who came to him and said, I'm sick, I need to be healed, I'm blind, I'm bleeding, can't walk. And Jesus could heal. I'm sure there were many Pharisees and Sadducees and religious people, you know, pious people, who went around like everything, got everything together, right? And Jesus knew. They're walking wounded. And if only they could just open up, he could have come and healed them. I'm pretty sure of it. But if we want to be authentic, guys, something has to change. Something has to change. And I want to close with this, what things have to change. We have to stop. And this is right across the world, right? This is global. Humanity is really good at fake. Right? We can do the fake. We can present nice. As followers of Jesus, stop playing the fake game. Just stop. Now, it's risky, but stop. Stop. If we're going to be an authentic church, I'm going to say something that might just niggle at you a little bit. If we're going to be an authentic church, we will not be a perfect church. Okay? We won't. Now, here's a question for you. I've quoted from this passage before, and I know I've heard many of us quoting from this passage. That God is returning for a spotless bride. Meaning, the way we say it and the intonation there of our voice is saying, clean yourself up. God will return for the spotless bride. I actually had someone say to me just in the last 3 weeks, God's going to return for a spotless bride, and I think I'm going to be left behind. See, and the question that has to be asked, how do you get spotless to begin with? Right. Nowhere in Scripture does it say you will. Remember, go back to the beginning of Jesus' teaching, and he said to the disciples that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you won't even see the kingdom of God. Meaning, if that's what you're depending on, that you're going to clean your act up, good luck. Not going to happen. See, to be authentic doesn't mean that God, you encounter Jesus, things will start to transform in your life. It just will. But being authentic doesn't mean we put on a false front. We don't do that. We have to be able to be people that, yeah, what you see on the outside is what's on the inside. Just is. We have to do that. So that's one thing. Stop playing the fake game. Two, why can't we? Like, I thought that to myself this week. Why can't I just be a person who, when I say yes, I mean yes. When I say no, I mean no. I mean, live like that. Live like, just, why do you got to pretend so much? You know, what is up with that? Why do I have to do that? It's so hard and it drains energy. The other thing, refuse to put expectation on others and how they should live their life. That's a hard one, right? A lot of the gospel, when I say the gospel, I'm talking about Jesus' teaching. You know, you understand, we'll hit on this a little bit next week. But you know a lot of what his teaching is? Mind your own business. Seriously, really, read it. Read it through that lens and you go, yeah, he's just saying mind your own business in a nice way. He is. But that's what he's saying. Deal with your own stuff. Stop trying to fix everybody else's stuff. And who died and what made you God anyway, right? Nobody, but sometimes I think I've been God's assistant, and it's like, no, you're not my assistant, right? As well, we have to choose to believe that God loves you. God loves me. He loves me. He desires a close relationship. And did you know his love for you, his desire for you is not, and for me, is not based on my behavior. God's love isn't on a sliding scale. Well, Scott's doing pretty good this week. I guess I can love him quite a bit. Oh, he dropped. Down goes the love quotient. When you clean your act up, Scott, I'll love you more. That's it. That's my boy. Good, good. You're doing great. Oh, they did it again. Right? Because that's what we think. And God's love isn't based on that. Can't be. Because when God first encountered me, I had rejected him totally, lock, stock, and barrel. Like, I mean, I had no use for the church, and that's another story. It's not based on your behavior. And then if to be authentic, we have to get to a point where we refuse to reject people. Stop rejecting people. Because usually we reject people based on the very things that we struggle with or based on things that we have no business. And again, we'll hit on that next week. As you know where I'm probably going next week, into Matthew 7. About the speck in the log. And I love his comparison. God loves you the way you are. Now, so I've been saying get real. I've been saying be authentic. I'll tell you what it doesn't mean, though, real quick. It doesn't mean, okay, I'll be real. I'm going to tell that person how I feel. I'll be authentic. No, that's being rude. Part of the kingdom, part of following Jesus is also being kind, compassionate, merciful, and understanding, and gentle. Right? Peaceful. It's not being a jerk. It's not list jerk isn't in the fruits of the Spirit. Not. It's not being mean. Nor when we say God loves you the way you are, does that mean I can be any way I want and God loves me. Doesn't matter. Not what it's saying. God loves you because you're created in his image. And he desires for you to have life and to the full. And that's what he's come to give. That's what he wants you to have. He loves you. He's passionate for you. So we don't have to worry. Will I be transformed if I encounter Jesus? You better believe it. You look through the Gospels again, when Jesus encountered people and when people were open, vulnerable, things change, things happen. Look at Zacchaeus. Look at the transformation when he encountered Jesus' love, right? No doubt, being a chief tax collector, he would have been rejected big time. But Jesus loved on him. And the stories could go on and on and on. But there's a call. You're a follower of Jesus, if you are, there's a call to authenticity. Be authentic. Be authentic. Be authentic. Let's pray. Well, Lord, you're so attractive to follow in the sense of we know, Lord, that we will never be dissed by you. We will never be rejected by you. You won't reject us for our failings or shortcomings. And yet, Lord, when we hear your call to follow you, when we see how you live your life, it is so hard sometimes. It seems so hard because we're so drawn by the things in this world, and God, we have habits that we have formed that are not healthy for us, and we need you to come, Lord, and just to come and capture our hearts again, Lord. Show us what it means to be a real follower. Show us what it means, Jesus. Show us what it means. I just see this. I have this picture and this image in my mind right now, and I believe it's the Holy Spirit speaking to us, I think. That's being authentic, by the way, too, right? We don't know God speaking exactly. It could be wrong, but there's this image of us, of some of us, needing to just take that front that we're so comfortable with because it protects us. And just to, I see a hand at the top of the head just coming down and pulling down that front that Jesus wants us to do. And he's asking us to do it with him present. Can we trust him? Can you trust him to be vulnerable to him and to live a life that is authentic, that is real, that is genuine with him? It starts